What an amazing God we serve. He's good to us, isn't he?
Hallelujah.
Look at somebody and say, today's the day.
Today's the day. Hallelujah.
Say it again. Today's the day. It wasn't, I didn't pick it, he did. And so last night, if you wasn't here, I highly suggest you go listen, because I can't review what I talked about last night, because I got too much to say today. So I won't be able to review it, but I'm gonna take it from where I left off and go into a little bit deeper understanding of some of the things I said last night, but I won't be able to review last night's simply because it's too much was said. It was a lot said last night, and we need every bit of it. It's what's going to secure you and give you stability in God. You know, there's never been a greater time in our life to have stability than right now, because if you're all over the place with how you feel about God and what God is doing, it's hard for God to bring you into to what he's doing. He wants everybody in. Every person here, he wants to bring you in. But you have to be stable. You have to be grounded in the Word of God. And you can't ground in the Word of God if you have no participation with the Word of God. You can't be grounded. You might think you're grounded on yesteryear's Word, but you got to get grounded fresh, a fresh grounding. You have to, in order to be brought into the atmosphere that God is creating. And let's not mistake this. It won't be man created.
That's right.
Be a God created atmosphere.
Amen.
We're going to only be able to direct people's attention to what God done, what he's saying. So we're back in Shemot chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1. Verse 1 through, I don't know, I might read to 10. But there's some things happening in this section of Scripture that I really think is profound when we start to dive into it. When I started to dive into the names of Moshe's mom and dad, there's some stuff there that we can't afford to not have it. As believers, we need to have that information. We need to realize that when God's name is attached to someone's name, how did he attach it? To make up your heaven's name, was he attached the Yah and the glory together. You don't get more God than that. You don't get more weight than that. There's nothing else heaven's held back. Heaven didn't hold anything back when he put Moshe's mother's name together. He gave everything. All the weight came at one time. You know, what have we built that God can sit on without crushing it? You know, sometimes you can go and find cheap furniture. And it's nice when you first buy it, but after you sit on it a time or two, it starts to move and shift. You get what you pay for. And eventually it gives way. It can't handle the weight, the usage. Anybody ever see furniture like that? If you grew up down here, you see furniture like that. We picked up furniture like that on the side of the road. But think about this. You're trying to build something for him to sit on. And the weight that he carries, he came with everything. Heaven held nothing back when he put together this woman and her husband, and together, the prophetic utterance that was issued is just absolutely mind-blowing. But God needs something special to do what he's going to have to do. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever, when years ago they came out with a movie, a cartoon, called The Prince of Egypt. How many of you ever seen that? How many remember that cartoon? It's been a while. How many of you ever seen it? If you haven't, go free download on YouTube and watch it. Because you'll have his names mentioned in the cartoon. You didn't know this when it was came out. You didn't even pay attention. But when they said now, you want to rewind, let me hear that again. Let me hear that again. Her name's mentioned there in that movie in Hebrew. And it just went over everybody's head. But if you'll look at it now, by the information you now have, it's going to grab your interest into the film more than anything. But it's interesting. Go, it's a cartoon. Uh-huh. It's for kids. We're all kids. Go look at it. Right. It'll help you with this lesson. Now, movies are movies. We're not saying it's word for word biblically, but there's enough in it that it's worth watching. And if you have a, you have a kid, sit down with them. Let them watch something that'll they can get some real good information there. Amen. I watched it. I enjoyed watching it. But I watched it because of the name being mentioned. Because I watched it before. When they said, you have it, I didn't even, that mean nothing to me. It mean nothing to me at all. But it means everything to me now.
That's right.
So I encourage you to take some time to take a peek at that again. So second chapter of Shemot. Verse number 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And she saw that he was a lovely child, and she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took an ark of wicker for him and coated it with tar and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the edge of the river. Now that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. Being laid in the reeds by the river. A place of obscurity. Now I was preaching last night. While I was preaching, God gave me this message while I was preaching. And so when he does that, I have to take the initiative to go and take a peek at this. And so today I'm going to talk about found in the reeds, hidden for a purpose. Found in the reeds, hidden for a purpose. Now, I talked about reeds last night. And I talked about how when stuff gets in the reeds, it's hard to find. It's, you know, when you duck hunting and the duck drifts in the reeds, I mean, sometimes you spend an hour going round and round the pond trying. It went right there. Everybody said, yeah, we saw it drift right there. And you can't find it. It's like something came and ate it up. It's gone. Because it's difficult. And I talked about that last night, how sometimes God has to show up and have somebody's eye catch what's hidden in the reeds. And I want to tell you, I'm going to take this title and I'm going to apply it to this church. You've been hidden in the reeds for nearly 40 years. And God's got his eyes on you.
Hallelujah.
And you're about to be discovered. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself. She was just going about what she normally did. But God took her normal day and turned it into a life-changing for her, her servants, Pharaoh, and this boy in the basket. When she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her female servants to get it. How many see that? She came to wash herself at the river, and the young women were walking by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her female servant to get it. And opening it, and saw the child, and see a baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the children of the Hebrews." This was not a trick. Listen, God don't need to have a trick to get you blessed. He wants you to stay who you are, how he created you to be, and then let him do the blessing. Too many times we pull back because we're trying to help somebody else's insecurity. A lot of times, people like the struggling version of you more than the one who's coming up and out. Because they don't have to do a whole lot when they lack their own getting up and getting out. So they want you back down, not up. Because if you stay up, it makes me look bad. Well, that's the whole point. The whole point is not to make you look bad, but the point is God's trying to let you understand that you don't have to stay there. Amen. And you'll see this lesson. They talk about a lot of people who refuse to stay there. Now, in Moshe's case, he was a baby. He couldn't do nothing about where he was. Nonetheless, he was there. So God had to step in and do something about it. The whole scene sets up. A Levite couple has a son. His mother saw that he was a Tov child. Lovely. And she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took an ark of wicker for him, laid him in the reeds by the edge of the river, while his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done of him. And in that clump of reeds, an unremarkable overlooked patch of riverbank that deliverer of Israel is discovered that day. Not by a Hebrew mom, but by Pharaoh's daughter. We're not going to get where we're going because we come up with all the solutions. There's a Pharaoh's daughter that's going to take notice. The issue is sometimes we're so spiritually designed, we leave no room for God to work outside of our sphere. We leave no room for that. We think it's all going to be God. Now, I read to you last night an amazing scripture in Isaiah 45. Israel was in a predicament they couldn't get themselves out of. They had no leader who can get them out. So what God did, he raised up Koresh, or Cyrus, the king. You know what he called him? A Mashiach. You're going to be my deliverer. I know it's hard for you to wrap your... He never went to a Bible study. He never went to a feast day. He didn't have zitzits. He was Cyrus the king. But God said, you're my Mashiach. The point is, when God gets ready to move, there's nothing can stop that. Everybody say, today's the day. Nothing can stop that. We'll look back on this day and we'll give God praise for a long time because of what he's done. The Hebrew behind the reeds. Two words carry the weight of this passage, both points beyond themselves. Sup is reeds. This is the exact word used for the reeds Moshe was laid amongst in Exodus 2, 3, and 5. Sup. It is this very same word behind Yamsup, which is the sea of reeds. Same word. God's reminding us of something here. He's taking us from being hidden in the reeds to the sea of reeds that there one day Moshe stood at that brink of the sea of reeds. And he stretched out the rod and said, stand still and see the salvation of Yehovah. All that's being given to us right now. You want to know why the baby in the basket's got to be found? Because God's not going to let you be obscure anymore. You're going to be found amongst the reeds. He's not going to leave you there. Not only did the reeds hide him, but it also made him visible. You say, well, that don't make sense. Somebody's going to come wash themselves amongst the reeds. God already knew that. That's why that mother had an unction by the set-apart spirit to put him in the baskets and let him go. Once she let that basket go, it was out of her hands. What are you holding on to still that you won't let God take control of? Let it go. Once she let it go, then God stepped in. And what happened? Miracle after miracle after miracle started happening. The timing was perfect. Now, in the cartoon, it's pretty, it's got a lot going on in the cartoon. It's a cartoon. The basket goes out, the crocodiles is trying to eat it, the hippopotamus is trying to eat it, and it's floating all over, a boat likes to run over it, it's all over, and all of a sudden, through all that turmoil, it drifts right into the cove where Pharaoh's daughter is. It's pretty exciting. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Because that's where you and I have been. The crocs has been after you. The hippos has been after you. The waves has tossed you around back and forth. You didn't know if you was going to survive, but you just drifted into the cold, and God's got somebody with his eyes on you. God's got somebody looking at you. Your life's about to change forever. Being obscure in the reeds, if we just look at that, sometimes we only pull a negative from it. There's a reason he's got you in obscurity. It's to make sure you align yourself with him. If he lets you out too soon, it'll have destroyed you. He's kept you in obscurity for a reason. And we'll see there's many, many of these examples throughout the world. The body of water, Israel, was laid across out of Egypt under Moshe's own leadership. Moshe, the guy in the basket in the reeds, is going to be the guy that leads them across the sea of reeds. This, in Hebrew thought, you don't leave that in the pages just to be a part of a story. You have to go look at that because you have Sup and you have Yamsup, and he uses the same word for the same guy who's put there by his mother and then stands there by the Most High. And so if that's our story, what a day it'll be when you and I stand at the Sea of Reeds, the Yam Sup, and we see the salvation of the Most High touch thousands of people. You know why it's hard to see that? Because all you see is the obscurity. I've been hidden. I'm in a little basket. There's not much. I don't have a lot of voice right now. I'm a baby. All I can do is cry. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We all used to that. As a matter of fact, ain't nobody yeah, yeah better than us.
Amen.
We know how to let everybody know about our frustration, our discomfort. Remember I talked about something last night. You can choose comfort or what? Consecration. And sometimes comfort is so appealing. But being consecrated to God is what births vision. So all of a sudden, here you have this mother. She instantly knows what to do. After hiding him for 3 months and can't hide him no longer, she has to do something. She said, well, I'm sure not giving him up. I've held on to him for 3 months. I'm sure not going to let Pharaoh take him and just destroy him in the Nile. I'm going to do something. So she put this basket together. By the grace of God, and God showed her what to do, and they put pitch on it. Now, the only other time that Tekvah is mentioned is in Noah.
Yep.
Noah's case. It's not mentioned in the Ark of the Covenant. It's a different word. Because these arks are for saving because of judgment. These arks are for saving because of judgment. The Ark of the Covenant is for mercy. The judgment of the world was brought and God saved Noah in the Ark. The Tekvah. God was about to judge the cruelty that was put on his people, and he had to bring an ark of salvation, and he had to protect that one boy. Of all the Hebrew children that were being slain, this one was given to us. We have this information, right? He was a lovely child, or a tov. Right there, you have to put the brakes on because there's something we got to look at here. We got to see where it's first mentioned. We go to Genesis 1:4, and he's talking about light. So we have this good child, this tov child, that's going to bring light. It's going to bring light. It's going to light. And so then we have, if we take it further than that, it goes all the way to the cross. Where the light of the world is put on Calvary. Crucified for all humanity to give us hope. Listen, your obscurity has not been a denial. He's not denying you that you'll come out of that. He's letting you know it's been for the appropriate time, but today's the day. Today's the day. We're getting the baby out the reeds today. Everybody say, today's the day. The boy hidden among the suck becomes the man who leads a nation through the yam suck. His obscurity and his destiny are bound up in the same Hebrew word. His obscurity and his destiny is bound up in the same word. That concealed him as an infant is the very theater of his greatest act of deliverance as a man. There's no greater, when you watch the Ten Commandments, there's no greater act in that entire movie. I'm talking about the Charlton Heston one.
Yeah.
There's no greater one than when he stands there and he goes, woo! And that the sea of reeds departs. I mean, that's what you watch it for. You watch it for that scene. Because they're in trouble. They've come to a spot, they can't go no further. There's mountains on either side. They came through the gorge. They couldn't go up the mountains. There's high peaks. And then the enemies pursued them and right on their tail, about to destroy them. And that climax of the movie, there it is. And here we sit. And then God tells him, say, stand still and see the salvation of the Elvah. Watch what I'm going to do. He stretches the rod forth. And God performed a miracle for him. That same guy is the one that's obscured in this reeds right there we're reading about. That same person. What's your greatest day going to look like? What's your destiny going to look like? We get so bruised up and beaten by the obscurity. It's amazing that we even think about our tomorrow. We struggle with today so much. Sometimes we're like Elijah. We don't want tomorrow. Elijah ran off and got underneath a broom tree and said, "Father, just kill me. Just kill me. I'm done." Because he had exhausted in his thinking. But how many, I just want to tell you this. God knows who we are. He remembers that we're dust. He's not mad at you that you've been exhausted from the waiting. But what he does get upset is that you've lost your destiny, that you've lost your future, that you can't see yourself better than where you are. Now, this baby can't do anything about getting himself out. And so that's why I wanted to equate that to where we are. We started out small, and we kind of stayed small the entire time. And then when God gets ready to do something, nothing can stop that. Amen. Absolutely nothing. He's going to do what he said he would. Now, I want you to understand that the tevah, the ark, the container his mother placed him in, is called a tevah. And this word appears in only two narratives in the entire Tanakh: Noah's ark and Moshe's basket. Nowhere else do you see 8392. Nowhere else. That's the Strong's. It is never the word used for the Ark of the Covenant, because that one is Aaron. The Tevah is a vessel of preservation through judgment waters. The judgment waters of the flooding was a vessel of preservation. And what is being preserved in this Nile of darkness? What's being preserved? This baby. Almost like a no count. We got a lot of Hebrew babies. What's the point in another one down? We didn't kill thousands of them. One more won't matter. To God it mattered. Do you know it matters to God, our success? Do you know that God works in the law of reciprocity? If you don't succeed, then how did I succeed? He wants you to succeed. He wants you to come up and come out. That's his whole goal. That's why he shares himself with us. We have every tool we need. We have every encouragement we need in the Word of God to come up and come out. The only reason we're not, we've been hidden for a while, obscured. But how many know that God's got some eyes on the reeds? Somebody say, today's the day. One saved the household through the flood. The other saves one child. Though Pharaoh decreed, he had a decree of death, this ark saved one child. Obscurity in both cases is the hiding place of a coming salvation. A coming salvation. Moshe, his name given by Pharaoh's own daughter, means drawn out. Drawn out. Drawn out of where? We know where he's at. Where is he? He's in the reeds. But he's drawn out from the reeds. How many thank God you're getting drawn out from the reeds today? You're getting drawn out from the reeds today. Look at somebody next to you and say, today is the day. From the root, Moshe means drawn out from the root, Meshah. And in Gematria, the total of this Meshah is 345. He carries in his very name the testimony that he was pulled from obscurity by a hand greater than his own. Pulled from obscurity by a hand greater than his own. Now there's a pattern we see. In this story that I'm reading, there's a pattern. Hidden before, he is sent. This is not an isolated incident. It is a pattern woven through Scripture, and we'll look at these, each one of these. Hopefully we get through all of these, but if you have your Bibles, go with me to Psalms. Psalms 139. We look at verse number 1. It says, O Jehovah, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You sift my path and my lying down and know well all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but see, O Jehovah, you know it all. You have closed me in, behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Knowledge too wondrous for me. It is high, I am unable to reach it. Where would I go from your spirit? Or where would I flee from your face? If I go up into heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, see, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there too your hand would lead me and your right hand hold me. Does it matter that you're in the reeds? Does it matter? Sometimes we get frustrated by the delay. But can I tell you, I can see her stepping up. Pharaoh's daughter's coming.
Amen.
And she's got eyes from the Most High to see the basket hidden in the reeds. Sometimes we want it like we think we should have it. I read to you last night that the way God's going to do it might be different. Well, how he's going to do it? Well, hold your place there. We've got to still finish reading that out. But we see something very interesting. I'll read it again. Everybody say this statement with me. Today is my Kairos moment. You say, well, what is that? Well, I don't have time to preach that. I'm going to have to give that to you. I'm going to have to give that paper to you, let you read it on your own. How many know what a Kairos moment is? It's a Greek word. I hope you figured it out by now. That's a Greek word. And it has to do with time. But it's not where we time that ticks. It's not that time. It's a very appointed time. It's not chronos. It's where we get chronology from. Not that time. We're talking about kairos time, meaning it's equivalent. Let me give you this. It's equivalent of kairos is moed. It's been appointed. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. It's by his design. Nothing can stop Moshe from being obscured anymore. He didn't bring a prophet. He didn't raise some Jewish man up. He brought Pharaoh's daughter. Does it matter how you get there? As long as you get there. See, God always does. He takes it outside of what we think he should do. You know, we try to design everything in a nice religious package because we don't want to get outside of the religious package. Yet God says, I'm going to use Cyrus and I'll use Pharaoh's daughter to get my job done. That's what he does. Now, how did he do it? Does that is beyond us. Yet he does it and he comes out perfect every time. How can you take a person that really is not in communication from God? Well, let me read this to you in Isaiah 45. Thus said Jehovah to his anointed. Now, this is Cyrus, and he calls him a Mashiach. That right there just fools everybody. I mean, some Jewish writers write this completely out. They say, because God can't operate like that. Don't add, don't take away. You may not understand it, but ask for eyes to see. Ears to hear and a heart to know. You may not understand it today. Maybe this is a little bit too much for you to chew on, but you got to humble yourself. You got to fall on your face before the Most High and say, God, help me understand this. How do you call the Mashiach a king that's the Gentile Cyrus, a Persian king? How do you call him a Mashiach? Because that's exactly what he was for God. He's the only king in history that ran a campaign to put Israel back in Jerusalem. He paid for it. He ran a campaign. Let's get them back to their house. Get them back to their home. That's just giving you a little history about this. To his anointed, to Koresh, whose right hand, if you look up Koresh, you'll see that that leads you back to Cyrus. In the King James, just use Cyrus there. Why is it Koresh? Because it's important for you to go look it up. So very important to go look up Koresh and see. Whose right hand I have strengthened. Who strengthened Koresh's right hand? Jehovah. To subdue nations before him, and to ungird the loins of sovereigns, to open before him the double doors so that gates are not shut. Do you see that? This is what God is doing for us today. I go before you and made the crooked paths places straight. That's what he does. He goes before us. He makes the crooked places straight. I shattered the gates of bronze and cut down the bars of iron. I'll leave this up to you, but if you go look at that portion there and study this part out, you'll find that makes a connection how God is going to bring in Shiloh and it can't be stopped. It don't matter how much the world has squeezed tight its finances and you can't get none of it. Listen, the governments of the world have spent trillions of dollars to make sure the education system's what they want. They've spent trillions on drug sorcery to keep you in a state of you don't know who you are. And when God gets tired of it, he's looking for somebody in the basket. That's been obscure, been hidden for a long time. And he'll transfer the wealth of the wicked to the just. That's what he'll do. Why? Because that's what he said he would do. Let's read it. I'll give you the treasures of darkness. Let me see that. What is he saying? I'll give you the treasures of darkness and the hoarded wealth of secret places. Do you see this? So that you know that I am Jehovah who are calling you by your what? Name. By your name, by your shim. Where are we reading from? What do we? What does our main study from? Shemo. Calling you by your name and the Elohim of Israel. For the sake of Yaakov, my servant, and of Israel, my chosen, I also call you by your name. I give you a title, though you have not known me. Now, the reason he says you have not known him, this is Cyrus he's talking about. He's not known God, but God knows him. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to know God before he knows you. He knew you when you was being formed. He fixed it for you. Now, let's go back to that. If you listened last night, I talked a little bit more about that 45. But back to 139. He said, for there is not a word in my tongue, but see, O Jehovah, you know it all. You have closed me in obscurity. You have closed me in behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Knowledge too wondrous for me. It is high. I am unable to reach it. Where would I go from your spirit, or where would I flee from your face? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. There too your hand would lead me, and your right hand hold me. If I say, darkness shall cover me, then night would be light to me. Even darkness is not dark to you, for you. But night shines as day. As in darkness, so is light. For you possess my kidney. You have covered me in my mother's womb. Let me see this. I give thanks to you, for I am awesomely and wondrously made. Wondrous are your works, and my being known is it knows it. My being knows it well. My bones were not concealed from you. This is the key verses here. My bones was not concealed from you when I was shaped in the hidden place. Where do you get shaped at? In the hidden place. Don't be upset at your obscurity. And you can't carry that into this new season. You got to settle it today. It's got to be settled. You got to settle it today. You know, we don't have this baby who's not, life is not completely changed once it's taken from the obscure place. It's changed. Things started happening. And finances started happening. Remember, she says, find me someone to nurse this child and I'm going to pay for it. You know how you're going to get where we're going? It's going to get paid for. Amen. How is that? Because God, but you can't take your frustration of being obscure into this new season. You got to fix that and say, God, I got to move on from this. That hurt. That was painful. I don't know why we had to go through this. You can speak about the genocidal maniac that was in charge and how they were so cruel. It just, you know, you want to tell a sad story for the rest of your life, go on, tell it. We don't want to tell sad stories from here on. We're coming up and out. Your sad story should be nothing more than just a testimony of where you were and where God took you to. Not to have somebody feel sorry for you. That's not why you tell your testimony. You've been in the obscure. You've been hidden in the reeds. But there's some eyes on you. And you're coming out of the reeds today. Amen? Amen? I receive it for myself. Right. I was shaped in hidden places, knit together in depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and in your book all of them were written. How many of y'all been pregnant in here? Let me see your hand. You've been pregnant. So most of the women in here has been pregnant? Well, guess what? While you were pregnant or are pregnant, that's not prophecy. I'm just trying to expand my thought here. Every bone that starts to assemble itself in the womb, he sees it and he writes it in the book. So if you think he's not concerned about everything, let me tell you, he's concerned. And it matters to God that we live in an environment that children are destroyed in the womb. On purpose, or just because we're around in a sick environment. And it just naturally does. Either way, it upsets God. Why? Because the moment it conceived, he took note. Every day. You want to talk about somebody who's concerned about you? He didn't get concerned about you when you was born and you was all jolly and happy. He's concerned about you when you was being formed in the womb. The Bible says he took notes of everything. That's the concern that the God we serve takes over you and I. So yes, he is very concerned and very aware of where you are and what you're going through. The scripture's telling us how much he's involved. How much am I involved? When we come along later in life after we've messed up royally and we get a free gift from God, his only son, dies for us, forgives us of our iniquities, invites us into the family, and sometimes we don't even have enough time for God to read one verse for the week. You got to get more hungry for this. The appetite's got to increase. We don't have time to pray. Life just comes, and before you know it, the week's gone. We didn't do a whole lot. But you know what he did? He wrote down everything you thought. Everything you was going through. Been doing that since you was in the womb. He knows everything about you. That's why we're all naked before him. Nothing's hidden from the Most High. He knows everything about us. You can frustrate yourself spending a lifetime trying to hide something from God that he already knows about. You know there's a cereal commercial. Tricks are for kids. You ever seen that? Don't be a silly rabbit. You can't hide nothing from God. Tricks are for kids. He's been calculating every part of your cellular makeup from the time you was in the womb. I just read it to you. He's been writing it down. It's written. It's recorded. He saw your hair color, your eye color, your height, your weight. He saw everything. And he's trying to just let us know, when I was shaped in the hidden places, knit together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, and in your book, all of them were written. All of them were written. The days they were formed, while none was among them. And how precious are your thoughts, to me, O El. How great has been the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wrong, O Eloah. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. They speak against you wickedly. Bring your enemy to naught. O Eloah, do I not hate them who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? With a complete hatred I hate them. They have overcome become my enemy. Search me, O El, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if an idolatrous way is in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. So God's involved. He's involved in what we have going on. He said, my bones were not concealed from you when I was shaped in hidden places, knit together in the depths of the earth. And in your book, all of them were written in the days they formed when none, while none was among them. So you will form before he is found. This is what's happening to Moshe. Moshe's in a basket. Before he's found, his future has already been written. His destiny's been written before he's found. Before you and I were found today, our future has already been written. We just found out some things that God has been knowing about. We spent our entire life trying to hear from God, and God has been knowing about where we're going. We just find it out. And sometimes when we find out where we're going, it's a bit much. Because we see ourselves where we are. We see our condition we're in. And we, you know, if we took everybody's bank account today and emptied it out, there's still not enough to get where you're going. So we're not going to be the one that brings it to fruition. It'll be him. Be his hand alone. Is that okay with everybody? That at the end of the day, all we can say is it had to be God. It was God that worked it all out. Now the next thing we find in Jeremiah, known before he is called. In Jeremiah, we see something unique there. Chapter number 1 of Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Now the word of Jehovah came to me saying, verse 5, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I did set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So does God have a pattern of your destiny before you know about it? Absolutely. He appointed him to be a prophet. Now he's in the womb still. What is the decisions he's going to make in life? How is this going to happen? It doesn't make a difference if he makes bad decisions. It's still going to happen. Does that make sense to everybody? If your bad decisions in life stops you from your destiny that God assigned to you already, then we're all in trouble. Because if that eliminates us, we all made bad decisions. Then we're eliminated from the destiny. But he's big enough to fix our mistakes. He's big enough, but you got to start believing. This is what Satan does. He takes your mistakes and he constantly throws them out in front of you. You can't be that person. So we get in trouble by the scars in our life, our hidden insecurities, our secret regrets. We get scarred by these things. And so we never see ourselves being one who's in the weeds that gets found and by Pharaoh's daughter. I know it can happen with other people, but for me it just never happens. I see other people, and so we constantly focus on what other people's got going on and how they're being blessed, but for some reason it's not happening for you. And we get overly involved in that type of living, and we never see that God, you have a destiny. Every one of you here have a place. You have a special place with God, and God wants you to understand and see that. And how you do it, you seek him. You seek his face. You get hungry for his word, and all of a sudden he unfolds that, and you see it for yourself. Because nobody can get it for you. You got to see it for yourself. That's why I asked everybody to write down a vision that you have. Some of you have a wee vision, just a wee bit. It's very small. Some of you wrote a few pages. Some of you didn't write anything. I can't write your vision for you. But you have to have some hope about your tomorrow. You have to have some scope of what you want it to look like. And if you're in communication with God and he's speaking to your life, you, all of a sudden you see that, and all of a sudden you'll start going for that. You create something out. It's just like, you know, this is how God works. He don't just give us babies, right? They incubate for a while. So you get your hope up and you get excited about it. And you're hoping for that day when that baby's born. You was involved in that baby's life from its conception. And then all of a sudden you have the prize. Well, it's the same thing with God's vision for your life. So I want to tell you, you're about to get the baby out the reeds. Jeremiah says, now the word of Yehovah came to me saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I did set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, Isaiah 49. We're going to look at hidden in shadows of his hand. Verse 1 says, listen to me, O coastland, and hear you people from afar. Yehovah has called me from the womb, from my mother's belly. He has caused my name to be remembered. Listen to this language. Same language we're hearing, this pattern. And he made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand. He hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he hid me. Listen, if the pile of shaft stays in the quiver, it never hits its target. Can you hear the sound? He's pulling you out. He's taking you out the reeds. The place of obscurity, after today, I hope you would think it's not so bad. It was the place God was protecting you. Because the decree said all male sons were to die. But God hid you in obscurity. Then the daughter of the one who made the edict for you to die is the one finds you. That's God kind of stuff. Because we don't build our breakthrough like that. We build it where some wonderful rich person comes and they say, here it is. We build it that way. We don't build it that it comes in the craziest place it would happen. How would it happen that way? Because that's how God builds it. God takes stuff. He said, I'll give you the treasures of darkness. The ones who hoarded the wealth in secrecy, I'm going to pull it from them and give it to you. That way, at the end of the day, there's only one thing you can say. It was God. Look at God. Look at him. Look at what he does. That's the key. And I think we should be in a position that we're ready to give that type of praise. Judges chapter 6. The threshing in the wine press. Gideon's obscurity. Gideon was found threshing wheat in a wine press to hide from the eyes of the Midianites, when the messenger of Yahweh called him, you mighty brave one. I preached this at one of our family and friends day. I preached this, trying to get people excited about who they are. It's amazing. You sit in the congregation of people who are following Yahweh, who's keeping the feast, who's doing all these things, and they don't even believe in themselves. And what did Gideon do? He started telling God, well, yeah, I understand, God, but I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. We're the least. We don't have a whole lot. And, you know, we sing the poor me song. Listen, God's tired of hearing that song. You got to let him pull you from the reeds. Be happy being in the reeds. You're not dead. Be glad you're in the reeds. You had a mama who saw you had a future. Thank God for that. There's a reason you're alive today. There's a reason you're breathing the air today. Thank God that you made it this far, but he's about to take you from the reeds. But we can't come out of the reeds singing a poor me song. We got to leave that in the reeds. That's done. We're done with that. Because when he takes you out of the reeds, he starts promoting you immediately. What did she say to her slaves? She said, go get him. See, they brought him, and then she said, wow, this is a Hebrew child. She knew exactly who she was dealing with right then and there. You know, on all in all counts, she could have turned him over to her dad. They're trying to trick us and have this one live. But no, she had compassion, the Bible says. Where'd that compassion come from? Who put that compassion in her? I'm going to ask you something. Can God put compassion in somebody that you don't even know to bless you? You know, God just give us more work, more work. That's not how he's going to do it. If work would have got it done, we'd have had it done a long time ago. Sometimes you can work yourself till you can't go no more, and it's just not enough because it's manna. It's just enough to get the light paid, just enough to pay the note, just enough to pay the rent. It's just enough. But when you eat from the kingdom, the fruit of the land, it gives you and gives and gives and gives. It's a different economy. And that's where God's taking you to. Same thing he done with Moshe. Moshe went from being a boy in a basket to living in the palace. Taken care of by Pharaoh's daughter and fully funded. He had the best education, the best military training. He had the best of everything. And if you look at the cartoon, he grew up with Ramsey. They were buddies. I mean, they were kicking it. Moshe the outside and Ramsey the true son of Pharaoh. You know, they both call Pharaoh father, you know. And he grew up, he understood everything about Egypt. So when Moshe went back to Egypt, his only complaint that he could bring before God, I really can't talk that good. How many know that card don't work with God? You think he's worrying about you can't talk good? He said, I'll raise your brother up. I'll put Aaron, and he'll be like your mouthpiece. He'll be able to speak before you even say it. Before you even think it, he'll be able to speak because I'm a cause that relationship. We wonder why there's no success when God pulls us out the reeds because we haven't lined ourselves together to be ready to do what God wants us to do. If you don't prepare for the windows of heaven open, a flood can also be destructive. Have you built the reservoir to hold what God's going to send? Or are you going to let it destroy you? We ought to be in sync. We ought to be flowing. Just like Aaron and Moses. Moses was thinking it, Aaron was saying it. That's how it ought to be. We should be so past our debatings. We should be so past our can't get over this and can't get over that silly stuff. We should be past that. He's taking you out the reeds. There's no more place to hide. No more place to hide. The obscurity is not your protection anymore. We're going to be exposed. We're going to be out there. And you got to be prepared mentally, spiritually, and physically prepared to take on that. Or you're not ready. So here's Gideon. God, pick somebody else. You know, he called you a mighty man of valor. You're a mighty man of valor for a reason. You may not like it. You may not understand it. But that's who you are. A mighty man of valor. Mighty brave one. Gideon's own answer betrayed the pattern. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. Did that change God's call for Gideon? No. You guys said, oh, I'm sorry, Gideon. I got the wrong house. I'm sorry. Go and keep threshing wheat at the wine press. I'll go to the next guy. He didn't do that. He said, let me tell you how you're going to get it done. You're going to get this on. The people's going to come. They're going to follow you. He said, then I want you to take them down to the brook. And see how they drink. He said, you got way too many. I'm going to get it done with less. Mm-hmm. You know, if we get to pick, we'd get ourselves so overwhelmed with so many at the front of it, we wouldn't know how to handle the amount of people. You know what God did? He downsized him. Right. Got him down to 300. Mm-hmm. He said, now you're ready to take on these armies. Y'all number 20 to win, but I know we're going to win anyway. Because he's trying to develop something inside of you. When you're on God's team, how do you lose? You can't lose. You know, years ago, I used this analogy a long time ago. I'm reminded of it just now. It's not in my notes. You just get reminded of stuff, right? It comes to you. But I used this analogy on the dream team in basketball that was at the Olympics. I don't know if you remember that was the team. Nobody could touch them. They blew everybody out. They won goal by a long shot. I mean, it was just, nobody was close. Because it was all the best players of all the NBA teams on the same team. The deck was stacked, big time stacked. And so these other teams did have no idea what they were up against. We had all these great players. Michael Jordan was kind of the lead guy in this pack. So yeah, they were called the Dream Team for a reason, because, you know, if you can pick a team in the NBA that wins titles, that's how you make money, you'd pick that team. But they were all from different teams. How many know God is trying to put a dream team together? And when your team is put together, you got to let God, what's the chance of somebody else beating you? When the team is put together by God, what's the chance? And so, you know, especially, and I used this example one time, and you ought to have been here, but I said, you know, it'd be like getting a five-year-old basketball team and saying, okay, y'all going to beat the dream team. Today's our day. And you hyping them up. And they don't know who the dream team is. And when they come in the room, they're looking, all their idols of basketball comes in, and they're just looking up at them going, we ain't got a chance. That's how God wants this set up. When you go with God, he puts the dream team together. You say, well, he got the wrong church. Well, I can tell you, I can see him pulling you out the reeds today. Why can't you be that part? Why can't you be that people? Why can't you? While you was barely moving in the womb, he was writing your story. And he wrote your story to see that you're here today, to hear this message, for you to grab this with your heart and say, you know what, God? We're gonna come out from the reeds. The place of obscurity is no longer. Now, once you get exposed, you feel vulnerable, right? But the miracles have already started. He don't pull you out for you to just crash and burn. He pulled you out so now that you can be seen by those who's going to speak into your life or do things for you. You got to be seen. And what did she say? She looked at this weeping Hebrew baby and said, he's a Hebrew child. Oh, she fell in love with him. She had compassion. And Miriam shows up. She says, should I get a nurse? Absolutely, get a nurse. She gets his own mother and pays for it. There's that finance comes in. How many know God's going to pay for the vision that he set forth? But somebody's got to carry. Got to be the carrier. Are you willing to be the carrier? Are you willing to step out from amongst the obscure reeds and be seen? Because that's what he's doing. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, verse 11 and through 13. Before David is even sent for Jehovah tells Shemuel, do not look at his appearance or at his height or his stature. For man looks at the eyes, but Jehovah looks at the what? The heart. I searched the whole world to find a man whose heart is perfect toward me. Because your heart is perfect toward me, want all you want, dream all you want, I'll build it. What is he looking for? The right heart. He's not looking for perfection, because we all are. None of us make that. None of us make that roster. We're imperfect. But he knows he's looking for a heart that he can work with, a heart that's pliable, something he can put his hand in and shape you to be what he wants you to be. That's what he's looking at. You know, if he's looking at perfection, none of us make that roster. We all fail that. We all sin and come short of the glory. But he's looking at your heart. So when he tells Shimei, don't look at the stature, look at the heart. David is not even brought before the prophet until Yishai admits There remains yet the youngest, and see, he is tending the sheep. He's not even counted. He's obscure. He's hidden. All the rest of the boys out there, they're standing shoulder tall, chest poked out, pick me, I'm the son of Jesse. No point intended. So what does he say? Have you any other? Yeah, there's one more, the youngest. He's in an obscure place, hidden amongst the sheep. We didn't even think he wanted to see him. It's the people that God is looking at now that nobody thought you wanted to see you. That's you. How many see the pattern? Did I establish a pattern yet? Did I establish the pattern of Scripture? And I'm not even done. He said, you go get that one. That's the one. And when David walked in, Shimei took the horn of oil and poured it on. You're the next king. You're it. No questions asked. You're about to get the horn of oil poured on you. No questions asked. Because God hid you. And he's pulling you out. I wish that we could just grab hold to this. You can't make this up. I'm only giving you what he gives me. And I've sought him over and over, hours. Hours of seeking the Father. For it not to be, because in your mind tells you, well, it's just you. It's what you want. And I always say, God, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. But when I say what God wants, sometimes people kind of go, well, I see it. It's hard for you to get a hold to it. But I'm not going to let it go because you can't get a hold of it. I'm holding on to it, everything. I've given my entire life to this part, to today, to this day. And I do it over and over again because it's worth every bit of it when God pulls you out of the reeds and he puts you in a place where somebody recognizes you. You're about to get recognized. Do you have any other? Yeah, I got the youngest one. We didn't even think you were. They didn't even call me. Yeah. What kind of pain that boy must have been in. They're having a family meeting and you didn't get invited. How difficult that must have been. But he didn't get mad. He kept his heart. He's the only one that we read about that God said, that's a man after my own heart. The only one. There's no other king that God said that about. But to David he did. You know why? Because David was busy doing what God called him to do. He was a no count, but to God he mattered. Right. He was still, he loved the sheep and he protected them. A lion and a bear came. He said, I stood up for them. I wasn't going to let them be destroyed. And God said, you know what? I'm taking you from the reeds. Go get him. We've established a pattern. Because, listen, you can talk about a bunch of messages. We can read, you know, we read Shemot 2 and we come across that statement. Okay, where does this go? It was for us to search a pattern out. And Scripture's developed this pattern. So now you can, every one of these is a message all its own. You can preach every one of them. A whole service on these. The next one is Esther. Esther 4. Mordecai charged to Esther could be spoken over anyone. God has hidden in a strategic place. Who knows whether you have come to the reign for such a time as this. Who knows? If we quit and give up, who knows? How many people, their life can be changed. Families, their life can be changed. Who knows? Why would we give up that? We should never want to do that. Here's Esther. Her parents are dead. She lives with her uncle. Don't look like she's going to have a count. She's a Hebrew, and she's brought into the king to be a part of the king's harem. Thousands of women, yet he laid eyes on her and said, she's the one, let's bring her out from the reeds. So Mordecai says, Esther, you know there's a decree. There's a genocidal maniac loose again, trying to kill everybody. All the Jews are going to die. I need you to step up, because who knows? Maybe he pulled you from the reeds for such a time as this. Can I tell you that's what he's doing for you? He's pulling you from the reeds and getting you noticed. You and I can't be, there's not going to be, you're not going to do some secret thing. You're going to be noticed. You're going to be sought after. You're going to be recognized. They're going to want you to speak. They're going to want to hear what you got to say, because God's put you there for such a time as this. Let's take this pattern to the renewed writings. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by belief, verse 23, by belief, Moshe, everybody say Moshe. He's not obscure no more. He just tells them, Moshe. Now before we read 23, what does it say? He says, you've been surrounded by what? So great a cloud of what? Witnesses. You've been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now watch this. This is the pattern to the renewed writings. He says, by belief, Moshe, having been born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a comely child and were not afraid of the sovereign's commands. Not afraid. The hiding in Exodus 2 is reinterpreted here, not by a mother's desperation alone, but by an act of belief. Faith placed something obscure into the hands of Yehovah, trusting that he would find it. Now here's the question. How is Yehovah going to find it is what we don't know. In this case, he found it through Pharaoh's daughter. Is that okay? Did we still get the good result? We got to quit trying to figure it out and let God do what he does. We got to quit trying to build it the way we want to build it. When we haven't gotten anywhere, we're not many levels up. Let him build it. But you can't stay hidden and have God do this. You have to let him pull you out. He's drawing you out of the reeds. You've been noticed. So we established this principle. This pattern, we see it, and it continues to go on. The theological principle states in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 and 28, but Elohim has chosen the foolish matters of the world to put to shame the wise. And Elohim has chosen the weak of the world to put to shame the strong. And Elohim has chosen the lowborn of the world to despise the ones that are not, that he might bring to naught the ones that are. Is that okay with you? This is how God operates. The low counts, the ones that never looked like they were going to be anything. God says, I chose you. And if you've been chosen by God, what can stop that? Today is the day. You're never going to step into a new dimension without first God giving the word, a prophetic word. And I gave you that today. That's been given to you today. It's an established pattern of Scripture. It's not something made up. You can go back and anybody in this building can teach what I just taught, because it's a pattern of Scripture. It was hidden, but it's not hidden no more. You might have not known it before, but you know it now. You've been in the reeds long enough. Eyes have picked up the eyes. What happened to our eyes? Well, God gave our eyes to see. What happened to our heart? She had a compassion on him. But she said he's Hebrew. She made let us know first. She knew she wasn't tricked. They didn't make him look different. It was a clear distinction between Hebrew and Egyptian babies. And she knew who he was, but she had compassion. Where she got that compassion from? Yehovah softened her heart, made it pliable, and she had an overwhelming care for this child. And in the prince of Egypt, Khartoum, she loved him. That was her son. And they had a little teary moment when he had to leave. I like that about the movie. Because they put things in there that we didn't even know about yet. Like your heaven. So take some time. One thing I learned this morning was sometimes you just got to sit and be quiet. You're not reading anything. You're not listening to anything. You're just sitting. And you're listening. It might come in 5 minutes. It might take an hour. But when it comes, you don't care how long it took. You don't think about the time. And there's moments when you're pulled out of the obscurity that God puts you out where you're seen, you better have practiced that sitting and being quiet. Because the enemy's the quickest way to get you back in obscurity is for us to fumble. It's for us to not listen, not have a good discerning spirit. Now, God has operated. And this morning, he was just sharing with me, just sharing stuff. How this, because I'm asking him. I'm being honest with God. I'm being transparent with him. God, have I lost my mind? What is all this? And systematically, he said, I've given it to you a little bit at a time. Piece at a time. Stuff you can handle. Challenging you whether or not you're going to just disregard it and move on, do you? He don't mind if you want to do you. You're not going to have a fight with God if you want to do you. Go ahead and do you. But you're going to get the results you bring. Or you can do what God wants you to do. You can humble yourself before him and say, Lord, I don't want to lead it. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want your set-apart spirit to strengthen me at every level of my life and let him develop you. Either way, you get to choose. He's not going to choose for you. You choose. However you want to live your life, you'll choose. And if you wanted the difficulty of life, you could choose that. If you want his help, you can choose him. And I pray today that everybody here is taking note of what was said today. And that you take into consideration what was said. Obscurity is not abandonment. The reeds that hid Moshe from Pharaoh's decree were the same reeds that positioned him for Pharaoh's own household. He was in the reeds at first, just hidden from Pharaoh. But the same reeds exposed him to Pharaoh's household. Wow. That's the hand of God. What looks like being overlooked is often the exact location of divine placement. We've been placed. The history of this church has been strategically placed for this season we're in. The Teva in the Sup was never hiding from God, only from man. Can you hide from God? Can anybody hide from God? I read to you the scripture, no matter where you go, he's there. It was to hide you from the adversary. The vessel of concealment becomes the vessel of deliverance. I believe that. The vessel that's been, we've been concealed, now we're going to be the vessel of deliverance. I received that for myself. God frequently, excuse me, God frequently uses the very obscurity that feels like a liability as his chosen instruments of salvation. God frequently uses the very obscurity that feels like a liability as the chosen instruments of salvation. That's what he does. Every hidden one in Scripture is found by a woman. a prophet, or a moment that seems accidental. Every hidden one is found by a woman, a prophet, or a moment that seems accidental. Pharaoh's daughter coming down to wash. Shemuel almost missed David. Mordecai's timely word to Esther orchestrates the discovery. The obscure one only has to be faithfully positioned, as Yocheved positioned her son among the reeds. She had to let go. The name given at the moment of discovery declares the whole theology drawn out. Every believer hidden in life's reeds carries the same testimony Moshe's name gives, pulled out by a hand, not their own, for a purpose bigger than the obscurity ever suggested. Your purpose is bigger than your obscurity ever suggested. The long wait, the grueling wait, you're not even going to see it once you're exposed. You're not going to look back and think about all those days. You're not going to do that. You're only going to tell the story as a testimony of how good God is. So my prayer is that we take these wonderful nuggets that God gives us. A simple statement. She hid him in the reeds, among the reeds. And then let God do what God does. Because that's where we are. That's where we are. And I pray today that you can release the holding back to the Most High and say, God, I want to be discovered. If that's you today, let's stand together. I want to be found. I want to be discovered. I want to do what God's called me to do. We've been in obscurity for a long time. And God said today, that obscurity ends. Today's the day. Why I say that about today? Because God gave me a word this morning. And the word was simple. He said, this Saturday, I'm taking you out to reeds. Amen. This Saturday. This is this Saturday. Yes. I'm taking you out to reeds. The obscurity is over. You're now going to be seen, because I have people with eyes to see you. And I'm thankful. And when God said that to me, I was praying. I received it for myself, and I tabled it. And when I was getting ready, the Lord dropped in my spirit what I preached to you this morning. Just like that. So I was in a panic almost. I hurried, got out the shower. I got dressed. And I was like, I had nothing. I'm dressed. I'm dressed fully for church. And I got a lot to say. Because I was going to go off of last night and just kind of build that thing. But when God gives you a title, if you just sit for a little bit. Now, I was in a hurry. You know what I did? I sat in the chair. And I didn't say anything. And this pattern develops. Stories I've said and talked about many times. He said, that's a pattern. That one, that one. These are all patterns. I'm showing you this is how I operate. When did I quit operating like that? And if I show you a pattern, why won't you believe what I'm telling you? Why can't you get it? How many received this for themselves today? You're being taken out of the reeds. You're going to be seen. And the people that see you, They're going to have compassion. They're going to want to bless you and give to you because of the compassion that you developed. You didn't develop the compassion. God gave them the compassion. You didn't cause their eyes to open. He opened their eyes. Everything you'll receive because God watched you the entire time. And your attitude and obscurity matters. Because when your heart gets right, he pulls you out of that obscurity and he exposes you to the world. Esther risked everything. She walked in on the king without being invited. That's a death sentence, automatic. Automatic. He had a sense. Somebody walked in. Is that you, Esther? Come over here. Is that you? I'm so glad you came in. She wasn't invited. But she went in because the whole nation counted on her. There's somebody counting on you coming out of obscurity. I'm telling you, somebody counting on you to come out and be seen. Somebody's counting on you. The quickest way for your entire household to be whole. I want to say it again. The quickest way for your entire household to be whole is for you to get out and be exposed. Be seen. And let God start moving and working the way he desires to. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to come join me up here. Those who are ready to come out of being hidden in the reeds. You're ready to be seen. You know, sometimes we don't have the answers, but God does. And sometimes he tells us. He'll tell us in a simple, this was nothing, in my opinion, this was nothing that was theologically deep. This would be first year minister's class understanding. Not theologically deep, but just something we overlooked. So sometimes you got to sit and just be quiet. Because if we're not led by the Spirit, then we're leading ourselves. And let the Spirit lead you to the precise moment that'll bring everybody out of obscurity to be seen. Only God can do that. This was not some deep theological Hebraic breakdown of Scripture. This is just straightforward stuff. Yet sometimes we don't see it. I studied the glory for a couple years. And I went back in all of my notes. I don't have one time where I have your heaven's name there. I could be so close, yet not see it. Because I was so involved in my obscurity, I wasn't letting God bring me out. When you let him bring you out, changes everything. You know, it's easy to preach this if you got an entire church full of people who have businesses and jobs and large bank accounts. This preach real easy. But when you preach it to an obscure group that hadn't been seen, grew up different. Let's not kid ourselves. We operated in a different economy than most folks. But does that change who God is? What we got to do is let God do what he does. There's nobody was a no-count more than Moshe was. His family was singled out. All the kids his age were dead. They were dying by the thousands. Yet his mother, she received the word from the Most High, and that word was Tov. He's different. He's so different, we're going to risk our life for 3 months. Let me tell you, God has extended himself to us. Time and time again, he's extended himself for us. And when he gets ready to pull you out, don't fight him. Let him pull you out of the reeds. Let him let you get exposed. But you can't bring an old mindset and old wineskins when you come out the reeds. That stuff's got to be left in the reeds. You got to come out like God. Come out like that newborn babe. That no matter when the world looks at him, the world says, wow, he's special. She's special. But if the first thing you do when you get exposed is start trying to explain to somebody how bad your life was, you can quickly undermine what God's trying to do. Today's the day. We get pulled out from the obscurity of the reeds and we get seen. And the miracles start immediately. Immediately they started. And there was no lack. Do you know that Pharaoh's daughter lacked nothing to bring Moses to an adult age? She lacked nothing. She had the entire kingdom at her hand to fund anything she wanted. She lacked absolutely nothing. Can I tell you, God lacks absolutely nothing to bring us to full being seen fully and accomplishing all the dreams that he sets forth. He lacks nothing. Nothing's lacked. And so from today on, we're not hidden anymore. We're coming out from obscurity. Father, we just want to tell you that we appreciate you. We thank you for today. We thank you for this time. Today's the day. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us of anything that we may be overlooking, not really recognizing it, any error. We don't want to be the reason, God, that any of this stops. God, so we ask you to forgive us. We thank you for doing that. We receive that forgiveness. We walk in the newness of life. We walk as your children, heir to the throne, joint heir to Messiah Yeshua. And we thank you, God, that you didn't leave us hidden in the reeds. You hid us to protect us. But now you're taking us from that obscurity and you're exposing us. And you're developing us into being the people you called us to be. We thank you for that. We thank you for the pattern shown in Scripture. Each case, Lord, the similarities that we see and how you work these things out, we thank you for working them out. For each one that's here, we pray, God, that every person here would realize that from the time they were being developed in the womb, you recorded everything. You wrote it in your book. Every part about us. And now, God, you're telling the rest of our story. This season that we're walking in is going to be different. It's going to take a different anointing. It's going to take us yielding more to you, humbling ourselves before you. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for that wisdom. Just like when Solomon, when you got ready to move on Solomon's behalf, he asked you for wisdom, an understanding heart, how to go out and how to come in. We ask the same. God, you not only expose us, but you develop us as we expose to be able to handle the task that you put before us. We thank you for it. We honor you, God. We give you all the praise. We thank you for today. We thank you that today's the day. Everything changes from this day on. This 1st of August, it changes from here on. God, the way we carry ourselves, the way we speak, should be different. We walk as a people that's been given a mission We walk as a people that are not afraid of that mission. God, we walk as your people who are going to do what you called us to do. We pray, God, right now, in the mighty name of Yeshua, we thank you. We give you all the glory. Amen.
Hallelujah.
And amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.